Good day, friends. It is our joy and delight again to come to you. And I mean that. When I think of all you folk who are listening in, many of you are rejoicing in the Savior. Some of you are newborn babes in Christ. Some of you haven't been taught the Scriptures. And we have all kinds of people listening in. For those of you who are believers, I hope you'll be praying for us. And as we give forth the Word of God, we will do it in the power and blessing of the Spirit of God. For this is God's method of reaching people, you know, the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the child of God. And I just trust that as you study this with me, your own heart will be edified, and should you not know the Savior, we pray that you will come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Wonderful, wonderful thing to know the Savior. I tell you, my friend, there's not a mind on the earth that can begin to comprehend fully the wonders of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because people are ignorant of Him that they turn their backs to Him, or they're indifferent to Him. They've never really seen His wonderful love and grace for men and women. Oh, how He loves men and women. How He loves you. How He loves me. You say, but Mr. Mitchell, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. He knows you. But if you only know what I've done and how I've lived, that has nothing to do with it. He came into the world to save sinners. As Paul could write, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And didn't our Lord say in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost? He's not seeking good people to commend. He's looking for sinners He might save and transform. Ah, that's when He gets the glory. That's when He gets the praise. And I'll tell you, my friend, the more you know Him, the more you love Him. I've been a Christian for over 60 years. You didn't know I was that old, did you? Well, I'm past 60, and I'll tell you, my friend, in these 60 years of knowing the Savior, it's just been remarkable. It's just been simply wonderful how He grows in your heart and life, and there's no one just like Jesus. Sometimes we sing that. And when I think of how He's transformed lives, He can transform your life. And if you are a child of God, He wants you to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's get back to our study. You know, sometimes I say these things and I don't plan them. It's just my heart going out to you. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you Christians to know Him in a much greater way so that your life will be a benediction to people and a praise to the Lord. Now we come to chapter 17, and I call this chapter the sample faith. What is the sample faith? You say you have faith. I say I have faith. Others say they have faith. Well, what is justifying faith? What is justifying faith? Now I'll just say very frankly, at the very beginning, that justifying faith is faith in the God of resurrection. Faith in the God of resurrection. Now you notice how it starts in chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, God talking with man face to face. Let me just stop here for a little while. Abram is now 99 years of age. He's helpless. He's helpless. And when he becomes helpless, then God reveals Himself to Abram. You'll notice between chapter 16 and 17, you have 13 years of silence. No history, no revelation, no experience, nothing is said. Why isn't anything said between chapter 16 and 17? What's happened in these 13 years? Nothing. Nothing. Just 13 wasted years. Oh, I can think of what's happening. Abram is playing with Ishmael. What would you do if you were 86 years of age and had a baby? You'd play with him. I've seen grandfathers play with their grandchildren. And they spoil them. And you know, Abram fell in love with Ishmael. There came a time in this chapter 17 where Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may stand before you." Nope, not Ishmael. Ishmael is the footage of the flesh. And he's playing with the fruit of the flesh for 13 long years. You say, well, was Abraham still saved in that period of time? Well, what do you think? Everything that Abram's got was given to him unconditionally. God never stopped for a moment loving Abram. He doesn't stop for a moment loving you. Do you believe that? What I'm pleading for is this: how much time are we going to waste? A man may be a Christian and be successful in business and have all that it takes to take care of his family materially. And yet, as far as God's concerned, just wasted time. Why? He's not walking with God. How many women today are so occupied with getting material things, they've forgotten God? My friend, time spent out of the will of God is wasted time. And I think you can hang your head with mine how much time we have wasted. God pleading, God yearning for your fellowship and my fellowship. And we go our own way. Now God steps into the picture. Remember, in chapter 16, there's no hope for Sarah. When you come in chapter 17, there's no hope for Abram. And when Abram is 99 years of age, God appeared to Abram and said, "I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect." I'm going to take the time to read to you a few verses from the book of Romans, chapter 4. You know, in Romans chapter 3, we're justified by faith. When you come to chapter 4, the question is raised, do I have the right kind of faith? And the beginning of the chapter, it's faith in the Son of God without works. And it follows along, it's without ordinances. And then it's without the works of the law. So I read, "For the promise," verse 13, "the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is no good. The promise is no good either, since made of none effect. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him," now mark this verse, "before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope." This is Abram. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it goes on to say, it's imputed to us too, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, here he is, 99 years of age, and God reveals himself unto him, and God gives him a promise. But notice who speaks, you see. In chapter 16, great promise of Abraham, still confident. Chapter 17, he has no more confidence in himself. He has come to the end of himself. He's 99 years of age. No hope of Abram. No hope of Sarah. Then God moves in. You know, I'm thinking of that, was it the 107th Psalm, where four times I read, then the Lord saved them. This is the history of Israel. They tried to do it their own way. They came into captivity. They got into trouble. They got to the end of themselves. Then the Lord saved them. Then the Lord saved them. I am El Shaddai. I'm the all-sufficient, the almighty God. You know why a lot of people are not saved? It's because they never come to the end of themselves. They still have hopes that they can do something to save themselves. My friend, let me be very blunt and yet very clear. I want to say it kindly. If there was any possibility of you saving yourself, of you fitting yourself for the presence of God, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come down here and die for you. It's because we were totally helpless. Without Christ, without God in this world, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were totally helpless, Christ came and died for you. You can't for one moment fit yourself for the presence of God. Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. He's an eternal Savior. Thank God he's a personal Savior. Isn't that wonderful? He does the whole business. What he wants is for you to trust him, to put your trust in him. And my friend, you'll never be transformed into a child of God until you put your trust in the Savior. And when you come to the end of yourself and stop your deadly doing and trust the Savior, then you pass from death to life. See, our problem is we want to help God out like we had in chapter 16. Sarah wanted to help God out. And what have you got? Trouble. A broken home. A disrupted home. Wasted years. No fellowship with God. No history. Now look at this. I am El Shaddai. I want to stop here for a few moments. You see, now there is no obstacle in the way of God performing his will and purpose. There's no obstacle in the way. Sarah is barren, giving up hope. Abraham is 99, giving up hope. Sarah is 89, Abram is 99. And after 13 years of silence, God steps on the scene and says, I'm El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. I want to stop on that word. It means the all-sufficient one, the one who supplies strength. He's the nourisher. This is the name used by the patriarchs. I think in the book of Job, I don't know how many times in the book of Job, he's called El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 6, God said to Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known to your fathers, but by my name El Shaddai. He is still El Shaddai. Wonderful thing. Do you feel insufficient? Why not run to him? Why not stop your running to man? Why not run to the Savior? Oh, the number of Christians that are running anywhere and everywhere, running to any Tom, Dick, or Harry to try to get help instead of running to the Savior. And your basic trouble, my friend, is a spiritual, is spiritual. Not mental or physical or psychological. Now, this may take their place, but basically, your trouble is spiritual. God is the answer to your trouble. I want you to mark this. God gives you rest. God gives you peace. Peace of mind, yes. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16, the last verse, "In the world you shall have tribulation. In me you'll have peace." Ephesians 4, chapter 2 says, verse 14, He is our peace. And when you come to Philippians 4, "The peace of God shall guarantee, shall guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the nurturer. What does a baby do when it needs help? Runs to its mother. Why? Mom is sufficient. Why don't you run to your Savior? Now, may I just suggest one or two things about this question of El Shaddai? You see, he's the one who undertakes the cause of his people. To the ungodly, he strikes terror. But to the believer, he's always sufficient. Don't you like that verse, the 91st Psalm, the first verse? "He that dwelleth in the secret of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock and my fortress." Do you know three names for God there? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," El Elyon, Genesis chapter 14, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," of El Shaddai, chapter 17. "I will say of Jehovah, He is my rock and my fortress." You find that in the book of Genesis, chapters 3 through 5. Oh, the marvel of it all, that you and I can come right into the very presence of one who's El Shaddai. My God is El Shaddai. Who is your God? Now, I'm going to prove to you from the New Testament that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is El Shaddai. But first of all, let me say this. As El Shaddai, He's the one who chastens His own. He chastens His children, nobody else. He doesn't chasten the world, He chastens His children. In Job chapter 5, verse 17, "Blessed is the man whom El Shaddai chasteneth." And you come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Again you have the Lord in love chastening His children. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens," He disciplines them. You take the book of Ruth, chapter 1, 20th verse. Do you remember this? Naomi came back from Moab, and she said, "I went out full, but El Shaddai brought me home empty." You see, El Shaddai has chastened her, and He always chastens in love. As I say, He's the nourisher. He's the all-sufficient for every one of His children. Oh, listen to me, Christian friend. Are you trusting the Savior? I know you're trusting Him for eternity. Are you trusting Him for the next 24 hours? Are you trusting Him for today? But Mr. Mitchell, you don't know my problems. No, I don't, but He does. I may not be able to meet your problems. But He can. He's El Shaddai. For some reason, that word just gets into my very heart. My Savior, my God, is the all-sufficient one. And when we come to the end of ourselves, God steps into the picture as El Shaddai. Why doesn't God do it before that? Because we don't want Him to. We're going to do it. We're going to run our own ship. We're going to run our own ship. And now that's the man of the world. The man of the world says, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody else will toot it for you. If you don't make your own way, nobody will make your way for you. My friend, that's the world. And when he's at the end of himself, he has nowhere to go. When does God step into the picture? When you and I come to the end of ourselves and stop our deadly doing and trying to force, try to do God's work, try to do God's business by the fruit of the flesh, by the power of the flesh, we always get into trouble. Remember chapter 16. Abram got in the flesh. He's going to help God out. And he got into a pack of trouble. But now when you come to chapter 17, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-sufficient God. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, Christian friend, that you and I have a Savior who's El Shaddai? I'm going to speak to that in our next lesson, but I want to get this into your heart today. Some of you are in trouble today. Some of you need to know that your God is the all-sufficient one. But the reason why God doesn't step in, you say, why doesn't God hurry up? Because you haven't come to the end of yourself. You're trying to help God out. I know he may use you. He may use the gifts you have. He may use some other Christian. That's true. He may do that. But at the same time, my friend, when I tell you that, in the final analysis, it's El Shaddai. So today, will you walk with him, and he'll prove to you that he is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, for your need, whatever your need may be. Now the Lord bless you today, and remember, walk with God today. He's El Shaddai. The Lord bless you.